Please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation 11, I will read verses 1 through 14 as our text this afternoon. Title of the message, The Two Witnesses. Revelation 11, 1 through 14. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without or outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The verses of our text are the conclusion of the second interlude in the book of Revelation. These verses tell us some very interesting and sometimes controversial things that will take place during the coming tribulation. The verses of this text describe part of a vision that God gave the Apostle John during the second interlude in the book. This is the interlude between the 6th and 7th trumpet judgments. It takes place just before the sounding of the 7th trumpet, which is the same thing as the third woe judgment of God on this wicked earth. Now, in this message, we're going to look at 4 actions that take place during this vision of John. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, John is told to measure the temple. John says here, And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. John was told by the angel here to measure the temple. And again, he was an actor in this vision, not just an observer. He was actually, active in this vision. We would call that in modern parlance, I guess you'd say, an interactive vision. From these verses, we conclude that at this time, the temple at Jerusalem has been rebuilt. It will be in the temple at Jerusalem that Antichrist will someday be manifested. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us this. So let's turn to that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And by the way, any time we're thinking about the end times before the return of Christ and during the tribulation, the Antichrist career and so forth, 2 Thessalonians 2 is a key chapter in God's Word concerning these things. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us that Antichrist will someday be manifested in the temple. Paul is speaking here of the man of sin, who is the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, John is told here to measure this temple. I confess that it is difficult to know just what the meaning of this measuring of the temple is. I really don't know, and I have not found any explanation of it. But it does cause us to think of the measuring of Jerusalem in Zechariah's vision in Zechariah 2, 1 and 2. So let's turn to that. The next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And this measuring of the temple in our text causes us to think of this measuring of Jerusalem in Zechariah 2, 1 and 2. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. Makes us think about that scripture. Well, it's got something to do with that, because everything in Revelation is a reference back to something in the Old Testament. Then it also causes us to think of the measuring of the millennial temple in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 40. And we're not going to look at that because that's a subject in itself. But this makes us think of that. Well, John was told to measure the temple and the altar and the worshipers in the temple. But he is told in verse 2 not to measure the outer court of the temple, because this had been given to the Gentiles. In the latter part of verse 2, the angel tells John that Jerusalem, the holy city, would be held by the Gentiles for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Now, the Lord in the Gospel of Luke talks about how Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I've heard people say, well, the Bible's not true because the Gentiles don't hold Jerusalem right now. Oh, yes, they do. You know, that Muslim mosque is right on the temple site where it's been since 1100 and something. And those people are Gentiles. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And not only that, the UN and the United States will not allow Israel to move its capital to Jerusalem. And so they're still trodden down of the Gentiles. Well, this says that in the tribulation here, Jerusalem will be held by the Gentiles for 42 months or 3.5 years. Then the fact that this it will be given unto the Gentiles reminds us once again of God's sovereignty, in this case, over the Gentiles. And we just keep being reminded of God's sovereignty all the way through this book. Next, in verses 3 through 6, we see the second action that takes place in this vision. God sends two special witnesses. Look at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, the speaker in verse 3 is not identified, but he could only be God the Father or Christ, because he says here, my two witnesses. God will have two special witnesses on this earth during the tribulation. He's going to have 144,000 evangelists, but he's going to have two special witnesses here. God's law requires two people to confirm a fact or verify the truth of some matter. Look at Deuteronomy 19:15 here. This goes back to the civil law in the Old Testament. But it, you know, the thing about the civil law, it's been done away, but yet it's filled with principles that still apply. And here is one of those, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Now, that's one of God's principles. You have to have two witnesses to verify the truth of something. Well, the Lord Jesus still recognized this law in John 8:17. And let me just read that. The Lord Jesus said here, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. He's referring back to that. Christ sent out his 12 apostles two by two. That wasn't an accident. By the mouth of two witnesses shall a matter be established. After Christ's ascension, Peter and John went out together, as did Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas. Two by two, they went out. And it's good for us, when going to witness to someone about Christ, to take somebody with us, so that there will be two witnesses of the truth of what we say. That's one of God's principles. Verse 3 says, these two witnesses will wear sackcloth as their clothing. That doesn't have any appeal to me. Sackcloth is a heavy, coarse material made of camel's hair. It's something like our burlap today. Think about wearing a burlap shirt or a burlap pair of pants. These men were clothed in sackcloth. And when sackcloth was worn in Bible times, it was a sign of sorrow and great mourning and of repentance. Jacob put on sackcloth when his sons came and told him, Joseph must be dead because here's his coat and it's got blood all over it. An animal probably killed him. He put on sackcloth. Why? Because he was mourning and in sorrow. King David put on sackcloth when Abner was murdered. King Hezekiah put on sackcloth when Sennacherib conquered and carried away northern Israel. The sackcloth worn by these two witnesses speaks of great sorrow about the wicked, unbelieving world of that day and the terrible judgments of God that were coming on that world, and that people would not repent. I believe all those things are involved in their wearing of sackcloth. Now look at verse 4 of our text. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And again, I must say, this is a difficult thing to understand, at least for me. Those words, these are, mean they are symbolized by, or they are typified by, the two olive trees. What two olive trees? The two olive trees in Zechariah chapter 4. Let's turn to Zechariah 4, 11 and 14. And this is part of a vision given to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 4, 11 and 14. Verse 11, Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Now, verse 14. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. I believe it's obvious there's some connection there between the two witnesses and the two anointed ones. And since it says these are the two olive trees, it obviously has reference to that. Verses 3 and 7 of our text tell us the work of these two witnesses. Verse 3 says that they shall prophesy. And verse 7 describes their work as their testimony. What does it mean to prophesy? A lot of people have in their minds that when they hear the word prophecy or prophesy, it means to tell the future, foretell the future. That's not. That is a small aspect of prophesying. To prophesy means to speak forth, to proclaim, or as we would say today, to preach. So the work of these two witnesses will be to preach and to testify God's message. They will preach to the world that all the disasters in the tribulation are judgments of God on this wicked world. They will preach about Christ while God is pouring out His wrath on them. They will denounce sin, no doubt, and call for repentance. And they will interpret the seals and the trumpets that have already come. Verse 3 says they will preach for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. These will be God's last two prophets on the earth. Verse 5 says that as they preach, they will be safeguarded by the great power of God. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. The wicked people on the earth will be offended by the preaching of these men. You know, wicked men are always offended by the preaching of the gospel. They may be very nice and very sweet when they talk to you about it, but their hearts are boiling against the Lord. Their depravity is in rebellion against God. These wicked people on the earth will be offended by the preaching of these men, and they will attack them, and they'll try to harm them and try to destroy them. They will say of these preachers what the wicked in Judah said about the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18:18, come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. When wicked men try to harm these preachers, fire will come out of their mouths and destroy them. God doesn't want their preaching stopped until their ministry is finished, and He sends death on those who try to stop it. God, this is nothing new. God incinerated His enemies in Old Testament times, 3 or 4 times. One example is to be seen in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Let's turn to that. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. That tells us what God did to Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire in worship. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So in this case, when the enemies of these witnesses are burned and killed by fire, that's nothing new. It's happened before. Verse 6 of our text says that God will give these two witnesses great power to work miracles. They will have power to stop the rain, as Elijah did. They will have power to turn the waters to blood, as Moses did. And they will smite the earth with plagues, like Moses did in Egypt. These supernatural signs will mark them as true prophets of God. as in the days of the early churches. These miracles will get the attention of men in the days of the tribulation, and they will give credence and authority to the messages of these witnesses. Now, there is great speculation among the commentators and among everybody in the pews as to who these two witnesses are. I know you came today to hear me tell you who these two witnesses are. Some say that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, basing this opinion on the fact that Moses and Elijah work the same kind of miracles as these two witnesses will. Others say that these two are Enoch and Elijah. One commentary I read even said that the Apostle John himself was one of these witnesses. I'd never heard that theory before. Those who favor Enoch and Elijah, and that's probably the majority opinion, base their guess on Hebrews 9:27. So let's turn to that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. They give this as chapter and verse whenever they identify the two witnesses as Enoch and Elijah. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, these people's reasoning goes something like this. This verse, Hebrews 9:27, teaches that every single person on earth must die. Neither Enoch nor Elijah died. They were taken to heaven without dying. Therefore, they conclude, these men have to come back and die in order to fulfill Hebrews 9:27. And that's the scripture they base their theory upon. Well, the answer to this idea is that Hebrews 9:27 is a general principle and not an absolute fact. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. It's true that all men, when they have lived their lives, will die. That's true. But it is also true, if people would just think, that there is coming a generation of Christians who will not see death. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We'll look at two scriptures that tell us this. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is the first one. This says that those people who are alive when Christ returns will be caught up to the Lord in the air without dying. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is, the resurrected ones, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's one scripture that says there's going to be some people that will not die. They won't have to pass through death. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52 says that we Christians will not all die, but all of us shall be changed when Christ comes again. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that's the word for die. Christian's body sleeps. His soul doesn't sleep. It goes to be with the Lord. But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So I don't believe that any evidence has been given yet to prove who these two witnesses are. These witnesses are, however, whoever they are two literal persons. Those who try to spiritualize the book of Revelation often say that these two are, they are either an institution or a movement in this world. And some of them try to say that the two witnesses are actually the Old Testament and the New Testament. And others say that these two witnesses are actually two movements. The people who believe this, we call historicists. And they often say that these two witnesses are the Waldenses and the Albigenses. Now, you know, I never could figure out how you can just pick something out of the air like that and say, this is that. Those are our Baptist forefathers back in the... But it's not Baptists that usually say that. The Greek word that is translated witness here is the word martus, or martyr, and it's always used of persons in Scripture. This word is used 10 times in the New Testament. And the equivalent Hebrew word is used 50 times in the Old Testament. And in every case, it refers to literal persons. The description of the clothing of these men and their behavior indicates that they are not symbols or movements or institutions. Think about it. It'd be difficult to clothe the Old or the New Testament in sackcloth, and it'd be difficult to clothe the Waldenses and the Albigenses in sackcloth. The important thing here is, you know, I know people that would fall out with me over what I've just said. You know, anybody ought to know who those two witnesses are, they would say. I submit the important thing here is that the Scripture does not specify the identity of these two witnesses. And so all attempts to do so is only speculation. And yet, you know, many sermons I've heard on this chapter, that's all it's about is the identity of the two witnesses. Well, the next action we see in this text is that in verses 7 through 10. These two witnesses are martyred. Look at verse 7. You can get back there to Revelation 11. Look at verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, this is the first reference to the beast in the book of Revelation. Altogether, there are 36 references to the beast in this book, but this is the first. And the beast does not actually appear until the 13th chapter. And more details are given of him in chapter 17 after that. But this is the first mention. The beast is introduced here by pointing out his origin. Where did he come from? The Scripture says here, the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, as we have seen in a previous message, is a prison for certain demons or fallen angels. Now, in what sense can the beast be said to ascend out of the bottomless pit? We know he's a man because he's called the man of sin and he's called the son of perdition. So in what sense can it be said that he ascends out of the bottomless pit? The answer may be in the fact that this beast will be a man but will be energized by some demonic presence and power that comes out of the bottomless pit, maybe when all those demons are released like the cloud of smoke. I'm convinced he'll be demon-possessed because, as a matter of fact, he's even called the son of perdition, it says that he and Satan are one and the same. The beast, who is the Antichrist, will finally kill these two witnesses. Imagine the rage of the Antichrist as he speaks his lies and deceits to the multitudes who flock to the temple to worship him. And then here come these two witnesses into the city preaching the truth and exposing Antichrist's lies and falsehoods and blasphemy. In his hateful rage against Christ, the beast is said to kill these two witnesses. This seventh verse says that when their work was finished, the beast killed them. I believe that every man of God is invincible until his work is finished. I don't believe that a person can be killed or touched in some persecutorial way until God is finished with him. Look at Jeremiah 15, 20 and 21. Jeremiah 15, 20 and 21. Here God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. In other words, a wall made out of brass. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And I believe that applies to all of God's preachers. Nobody's going to harm them until God allows them to do it, especially until their ministry is finished. Pastors and all Christians are immortal until their work for Christ is done. Now, we have different ideas about when a person's work is done. But when, in God's eyes, when their work is done, they're safe until then. These two witnesses had very brief ministries of only 3.5 years. And then their ministries were finished. God does not promise us long extended ministries. I'm so grateful that the Lord has let me stay in the ministry 58 years at this time. But He doesn't promise us that. We have no promise that we'll have long extended ministries. He keeps us until our ministries are finished in His program, in His plan. Some of God's choicest preachers have had very brief ministries. John the Baptist preached for 3 years. The Lord Jesus Himself preached for 3.5 years. David Brainerd died at age 29. I hope you read about his life sometime, missionary to the Indians in early America. My brother, Paul Justice, a choice preacher of the gospel, died at age 42. Just getting started in His work. Verses 8 and 9 tell us how the dead bodies of these martyred witnesses will be insulted and disgraced. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So their bodies will be left in the streets of Jerusalem, which is described in verse 8 as the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, it's being called the place where our Lord was crucified makes clear that this is the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was called Sodom and Egypt because of its great wickedness at that time. The once holy city had become a place no better than Sodom and Egypt. Jerusalem's being called Sodom and Egypt here is an allegory speaking of Jerusalem's sins. There are allegories in the Bible. You know, some people try to make the whole book of Revelation an allegory, and that's not correct. But there are allegories in the Bible. God also used the allegory of Jerusalem as Sodom in Isaiah 1, 9, and 10. Let's turn to that. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God used an allegory here in referring to Jerusalem as Sodom. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Wait a minute. He's talking to the rulers of Jerusalem. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. That's an allegory. Now, we are never left to decide for ourselves the meaning of an allegory in Scripture. Always the allegories are carefully explained in Scriptures. God's holy city of Jerusalem had now sunk to the level of Sodom. You know, that's really low. That's about where America is today. The bodies of these men will lie unburied in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and the whole world will see their bodies, the Scripture says. Peoples and tribes and tongues and nations here indicates that people worldwide will see their dead bodies. Fox News is going to be there. If they're still in existence, Fox News will cover it. It will be seen on Skype and Facebook and FaceTime, no doubt. A body decays rapidly when it's left unburied. And so the dead bodies of these witnesses will lie in the streets of Jerusalem where they were killed, and they'll be left there as rotting corpses. What insult, what shame that these bodies were left to decompose in the streets while people passed by and looked. My great-grandfather Turner was in Coffeyville, Kansas, the day that the Dalton gang was shot down, and he saw their bodies laid out in the store window. They laid them out in the street first, and then they put them in the store windows. People came by, and they rejoiced about it. These killers, these bank robbers are dead. They left them out there. I don't know how long they left them, but he was there that day. The people of Coffeyville gawked and rejoiced over these dead bodies of these notorious bank robbers and killers. Well, verse 10 tells us that their deaths will be celebrated. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. You know, the preaching of the gospel is a sweet savor to us who know the gospel, but it's torment to those who don't know the gospel and who hate the gospel. The world of unbelievers will rejoice and celebrate over the deaths of God's preachers here. So evil will the people of earth be that they will send gifts to each other because these two prophets of God's judgment are dead. Unbelieving men may well think that the last testimony of God on earth has now been destroyed when they see these dead bodies. Well, the final action in this text is seen in verses 11 through 13 when these two witnesses are resurrected and called up to heaven. Verse 11 says, "And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." After 3.5 days, God breathed life into the dead and decaying bodies of these men. You know that the Spirit of God, it says here, the word Spirit in Greek is pneuma. We get the word pneumonia from that, and so it can be translated either spirit or breath. And I believe this refers to the breath of life from God was put into them here. And these people were watching these bodies, looking at them, celebrating, and all of a sudden they saw them stand up on their feet. Earth's wicked population will see their hated enemies suddenly stand up alive again. This will cause great shock and great fear. What seemed to be the triumph of evil will suddenly be brought to nothing. We too shall be raised again from the dead if we are trusting Christ now. It will happen when Christ our Savior comes again. You have that hope today? Verse 12 says that these two resurrected witnesses were then called to come up to heaven. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. God told these two witnesses, he said, "Come up here." The world will watch them ascend into heaven, and yet no one will believe. Even miracles do not cause people to believe the gospel, either then or now. In Luke 16:31, The Lord Jesus told the rich man in hell, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Verse 13 says that all this was followed immediately by a devastating earthquake in which one-tenth of the city was destroyed and 7,000 people were slain. The remnant was frightened and gave God the glory. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. In conclusion, verse 14 says that the second interlude in Revelation ends here. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. This third woe, which is the same as the seventh trumpet, will quickly come. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this chapter in the book of Revelation. Lord, there are many mysterious things here. We pray that we would study more and learn more so that we might be prepared for what's coming on this earth. We pray that you would use this message to save the lost and feed your people and grow your people. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.